This morning, we are in the 36th chapter of the book of Psalm. Psalm 36, and we'll go ahead and read the whole thing this morning. It's only 12 verses. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them to drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. O, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for an opportunity to wake up in this beautiful country, Lord, with this great weather, and to just come to your house, Lord, into your presence, to sing these songs of praise to you, and now to sit under the study of your word. We thank you for who you are, and that your grace is enough to get us through each and every day, and that evil cannot rise against us because you are with us. Lord, we just pray now that as Pastor Craig teaches this morning and delivers this message that you've placed upon his heart, we just pray that you would use him, allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through him, and allow our hearts to receive this message this morning, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. There is a poem called "The Defense of Fort McHenry," and it was written by an amateur poet in a moment of inspiration early one September morning in the year 1814. It was a time of war in this country, as America was yet again trying to defend its independence from Britain, and as this poet witnessed the British Navy bombarding Fort McHenry, Maryland, all through the night bombarding it, he awoke the next morning thinking he was going to see complete devastation and the British basically overrunning the fort. However, by God's grace, he says, saw the American flag still standing over Fort McHenry. So it's inspired this young poet that in a matter of moments, Francis Scott Key wrote most of what we know today as the Star-Spangled Banner, our national anthem. It was like a light went off in his mind, a moment of clarity for him, a moment of understanding, perhaps an epiphany surrounding the reality of what he was witnessing. And it caused him to pen the words of that song on the back of a letter in literally a matter of minutes. Well, the only reason I tell you that story this morning is because Psalm 36 came about in a similar manner. Many translations use the word oracle in the opening verse, and this really is the only psalm that uses that particular word. And an oracle is just a fancy word that describes something being said or revealed to a hearer. The flag being still there, Francis Scott Key says, spoke to him. It spoke to him. Well, the transgressions of the wicked is what we're going to see spoke to David this morning. We can't say that Psalm 36 was written in a matter of minutes, but there is no doubt that this psalm came about as a moment of clarity and realization in David's mind. A moment of realization, a moment of inspiration concerning really the stark contrast between the wickedness of man and the goodness of God. For David, there were no bombs bursting in air, but rather a quiet contemplation and realization of what was going on in the world around him. Both the sinfulness of man and the goodness of God produced words within David's heart. And as a result, we have Psalm 36. What we find here is it's not new information at all, but perhaps kind of a deeper realization of what David was seeing going on in the world around him. And so that we might share in his deep realization, in this deep realization with David, I want to examine the three realities that are addressed in this psalm this morning. Our subject is an oracle for David. Psalm 36 is our passage, and the first reality is really the reality that prompted the oracle or deep understanding to begin with. And here it is, the sinfulness of man. The sinfulness of man was something that caught David's attention in this moment. Have you ever stopped to think about just how wicked people can be? I mean, sometimes as I read headlines in the news, it just causes me to, it sets me back. It almost knocks me off my feet sometimes, the things that we read, the wickedness of man. And that's kind of a reality that David is pondering on here. Now, when we think of wicked things, We immediately think of people like Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler and Osama bin Laden. But we're talking about perhaps even our neighbor, ourselves. Back in March, a father in a suburban neighborhood of North Carolina, a guy who could be our neighbor, all right, stabbed his own two children, a four-month-old and two-year-old, to death. You read a headline, you think, what in the world was going on in their mind, in their heart, to bring them to a place where they actually did something like that? It's pure wickedness. But I want you to know that King David, the author of this psalm, took another man's wife and had her husband killed so that he could keep her. And if we're willing to admit it, we have probably had some pretty evil thoughts of our own. Some maybe even committed some pretty evil actions. And in my mind, I imagine these kinds of things prompting the words of this psalm. David thinks, what in the world is going through the minds of people that they would do these things? What in the world was going through my mind, David says, as I did some of the things that I did? Well, David is given the answer, and he goes right to the root, right to the root of the problem, and now we can have the answers too. Concerning the sinfulness of man, the first thing that he brings up is there is no consideration of God. Look at verse 1. He says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. And here it is. There is no fear of God before his eyes. This right here, this is the root of the problem. This is why a neighbor of some guy in North Carolina could wake up one morning and kill his own children. There is no consideration of God. People do wicked things because they do not believe that there is a God who is going to hold them accountable for their actions. The word fear in this verse is actually a little different from how it's often used in Scripture. Often the word fear speaks of reverence and respect. It's an awe of God. Well, this particular word speaks of dread. An actual fear, okay? Or in this case, a lack of dread for God. People do wicked things because they do not believe that there is a God who is going to one day hold them accountable. And they will be most surprised when he does. In John 12:48, Jesus says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And even you as I, and I as believers, while we will not have the wrath of God poured upon us because the wrath that we deserve was already poured upon our Lord and Savior. He took that. But we are still sinners. We are still sinners, and we can have some pretty evil thoughts sometimes. We can do some pretty evil actions, and God will hold us accountable. Not only will there be a loss of rewards in the next life, but there can be some pretty serious consequences right here and right now in this life. And as we look at the life of David, a man after God's own heart, a man who knew the Lord, his family was a chaotic mess. But when we do those things, when we think those thoughts, and we leave God out of them, that's where it leads to. Another thing he talks about, and David is, he is focusing here on the wickedness of the world, those who do not know the Lord, okay? But he's going to talk about his own relationship with him later on. But first of all, there is no consideration of God. That's why it happens. Secondly, he says, there's no conviction of sin. Verse 2. For he, the wicked person, he flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity. And when he hates, he actually takes pleasure in what he does. The very same eyes, get this, the very same eyes that refuse to see God look at his own life. The very same eyes that refuse to see God look at his own life and they say, man, I'm good. I am good. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just looking out for number one. That's all I'm doing. I'm just looking out for my own best interests. And in that, they justify their own sin, not even seeing it as sin, and certainly not being convicted by it. They have talked themselves into the fact that what they're doing is what is best for them. Adolf Hitler said he was cleansing the world of bad people. There is no conviction of sin. Well, in Matthew 15:18, Jesus said, those things which proceed from the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. There is no consideration of God. There is no conviction of sin. Thirdly, there is no conscience of heart. Verse 3 says this, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise, and to do good. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, these have none. These wicked people have none because they don't fear the Lord. And that spills over into their activity. They don't do good because, fourthly, there is no concept of good. Look at verse 4 now. It says, he devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Rather than fearing God, rather than being convicted of his sin, rather than listening to his conscience and hating evil, he actually loves it. He boasts in it. He lies in his bed at night thinking up new and divisive ways to fulfill his wicked and selfish schemes. And before we look at a person like that in disgust and disgrace, perhaps we should examine ourselves. For perhaps we have tried to justify a sin in our lives. Perhaps our conscience has been seared in an area. Perhaps we have laid in bed at night plotting selfish motives, wicked motives, as we drifted off to sleep at night. Perhaps that's why the very next thing brought to David's mind was the mercy or loving kindness of God in spite of his sins. But the reality of man's sinfulness spoke to David in a moment of clarity, which then prompted really the next reality, and that is the substance of God. Now, I've never been to a third world country, and the closest I've been is Tarapoto, Peru, which would be like a second world country. They have cinder block homes. Most people had running water and indoor plumbing, but it was a far cry from my own house. Even the hotel we stayed in had chicken wire for windows, gaps under the door that were 2 inches high, geckos outside and inside of the room, a live ant bed in the bathroom, water that was not drinkable, beds that were far from comfortable. And even upon experiencing just that, and I know there are worse places, I know that, but even upon experiencing just that, okay, it made me really, really appreciate what I had in my home, all right? If you've ever been camping, spent a week in a tent out in the middle of nowhere, on the hard ground, cooking over a campfire, going to the bathroom in the woods, not showering, all of a sudden you realize just how good you have it at home. Now, these examples I've given you are all very superficial compared to the point I'm about to make, and here it is. Here's the realization that David is coming to. There is nothing like seeing the slavery of sin, having that reality set in to remind us of just how good our God is. All right? There's nothing like pondering the wickedness of the world around us that gives us a deeper appreciation for the goodness of our God. God is everything we need. Everything. Look at verses 5 and 6. And I want you to notice the contrast. David's just got done talking about the wicked people and their wicked schemes. And he says in verse 5, your mercy, O Lord. Perhaps he was even thinking about his own wickedness. I think he was. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. You see, after looking at the ugliness of the world, perhaps even the ugliness that he has seen in his own person, he comes to the conclusion, God is merciful. God is merciful. That is loving kindness toward those of us who know him, withholding from us the punishment that we truly deserve for our sins. Because Christ would take and now has taken the punishment for that sin for us. God's mercy, he says, extends to the heavens. It is limitless toward his children. In fact, in Psalm 136, okay, that's not where we are. We're in Psalm 36. But in Psalm 136, we are told 26 times in 26 verses, his mercy, God's mercy, endures forever. God is merciful. God is faithful. He keeps his promises. It too is limitless. There is nothing that we can do as God's children that will cause our God to forsake us, to abandon us. Hebrews 13:5 says, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." God is merciful. God is faithful. God is righteous. Not only is he perfect in all of his ways, but he's firm in that perfection, firm in that righteousness. As the mountains stand firm, the Lord does what is right. And then fourthly, he is just. Talking about the substance of God here. He's merciful, he's faithful, he's righteousness, he's just. And the imagery that we find in these two verses is that really from the tips of the mountains to the depths of the sea, God is perfect in all of his ways. He does what is always right. What he decides is always just, even though they may be a mystery to us. You see, I really don't know why God would give his son for me. I really don't. I don't know why he would even love me. I don't know why he would promise me eternal life through faith in his son. I don't know why he would give me for free the righteousness of his son. I don't know why he would pour out his justice and wrath on his son rather than me. I don't understand that. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding." I don't know why he would do that for me. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and nor are my ways your ways," says the Lord. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is all a mystery, but it's nonetheless a promise, and it's true. He is merciful, he is faithful, he is righteous, he is just, and he is good. Look at verses 7 through 9. "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is a fountain of life. In your light we see light." God is good. In his goodness, he protects his children. Other places in Scripture picture God's protection like a mother hen protects her chicks under the shelter of her wings. This is kind of an image that we see here, but perhaps the image could be drawn as well from the wings of the cherubim, the angels that sat on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies of the Jewish temple. The most holy place where the blood was spilled for the forgiveness of sins. The very object, really, that Jesus became for us, resulting in our eternal protection. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." In John 10:28, Jesus said, "I have given them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. In his goodness, God protects his children. David was thankful for that. Upon contemplating and coming to that moment of realization of the wickedness in the world and the wickedness within him, he was thankful that God was good. In his goodness, he provides for his children. And truly, all of this imagery, everything that we're seeing in these verses, okay, points to Jesus Christ and what he provides for us as his children. He provides a house to live in. That's what the passage says. A house. In John 14:2, Jesus said, "My Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." He provides water to drink. John 4:14, Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And just as a point of interest, the word pleasures or delights in verse 8 comes from the same root word as the word Eden, as in the Garden of Eden, paradise, the intimate presence of God. We get to drink that in. He provides a fountain of life. John 7:38, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And he provides light. John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." These are all qualities that David is listing that we find in Jesus Christ. There's nothing quite like contrasting the darkness of sin with the light of life to better appreciate the substance of God. In spite of our sins, God is merciful. He is faithful. He is righteous. He is just. He is good to us. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Wow. But the sinfulness of man is a reality to ponder. The substance of God is a reality to ponder. And the final reality addressed in this psalm is the susceptibility of believers. Specifically, the susceptibility or vulnerability of believers to yet sin. As real and available as the substance of God is in the life of his children, so is the susceptibility of believers to yet sin. While God will never disown his children, while those who have trusted in him will be forever his, we yet have that sin nature. We are prone to sin. We can bring blemish to the name of our Lord in this world. How many times do we hear about an upstanding Christian who has fallen into sin? Pastors who have lost or resigned their ministries because they became involved in an adulterous affair. Treasurers of local churches caught stealing from their own congregation. Christians who really, they're the epitome of holiness at church, but live like the devil outside. You see, the world sees this. The world sees this, and it causes them to question the substance and reality of God. It causes them to question his goodness and rather pursue wickedness. You see, you and I, as children of God, we can actually still be part of the problem. And David realized that. He called upon God's mercy and righteousness, okay, in these next verses. David, knowing this as well as anyone, David, who had been caught up in prideful schemes, who had been driven away from the Lord by perverted thoughts, he prays to his Lord. Look at verses 10 and 11. He says, "Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away." David here knows. He knows that he is yet susceptible to sin. So he prays for God. He actually begins calling on those attributes of God that he had just listed. He prays for God's continued mercy. "Lord, I know what I deserve because of what I've done. But because you are a God of loving kindness, please show me mercy now." He follows that up and David prays for God's continued righteousness. "Lord, you know my heart, and I want to do what is right in your eyes." And he follows that up. David prays for God's continued goodness. "Let not pride have a foothold in my life. Let not the hand of the wicked, the things that I see out in the world, influence the way I go. Influence the fact that I will be driven from you." He says this in verse 12. "There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise." David knew what would happen to those who do not know God. Those who live and take pleasure in their sin. Those who are enemies of God and his children. And in this moment of clarity, in this moment of deep reality, David pondered the contrast and sincerely, with a contrite and broken heart, wanted to be a man after God's own heart. David wrote this psalm. He presented these three realities, I believe, so that others, you and I, could share in that moment of clarity with him. This is an oracle for us as well. I've told you I've never been to a third world country, but I know a lot of people who have. And as they've gone and they've seen the difference between what these people who basically have nothing as compared to what we have, so many have come back changed. They've come back changed with having this epiphany, a new perspective on life, a deeper really realization of what is important and what's not important. And I believe that is at least one of the purposes of this psalm. The contrast of the utter disgust and wickedness in the world, a wickedness that can be present in our heart as contrasted to the goodness of God, so that we could be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. And now, having shared with David in this moment of clarity, let us be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. Let us be lights shining the substance of God in this world. It's so easy to be different here at church than we are out in the world. David prayed specifically, "Let not the pride and have a foothold. Let not the hands influence the direction I go. Let's not be like the world. Let's shine the light of Christ in this world rather than bring blemish to his name. Let's no longer walk in darkness, but in the light of Christ." Ephesians 5:8 says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." We have the righteousness of God, is what that's saying. It goes on, it says, walk, live, really, as children of light. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we are grateful to you for David coming to the realizations that he had, really realizations that you very obviously brought him to, so that he could pen these words, that we could read them this morning and perhaps share in that, that reality, this oracle. I pray, Lord, that we would indeed examine ourselves. I pray that we would look deep into our own hearts, look at even perhaps those thoughts that we scheme about at night as we fall asleep, scheme about in those quiet moments, Lord. I pray that we would examine them, rid ourselves of them, look to you, seek your mercy, seek your faithfulness. We've received the goodness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would walk in that goodness, that we would exercise it in our lives, that we would be a living contrast to the wickedness of the world. Through your power, by your grace, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.